Right. Excellent. All right. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to begin. Our Father, we just are so excited to be here in your presence this morning, Lord. We acknowledge the living Word, our Savior Jesus, that great prophet, the prophet of your people. He's our King. He's our priest. And we're so thankful that he is our prophet as well. And we ask you today, Lord, to come with power through your Spirit. And Lord, that your Word, God, might come forward with clarity and with power and with passion. And Lord, that everything we do today would be about the exaltation of our Savior, for we love Him, and we have been so excited just to sing about Him this morning. And we ask you now to bless us and to cast the light of your Spirit upon your precious Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3 today. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 31. Romans 3, verses 21 through 31. But before we do that, I just want to kind of bring you up to speed in terms of the book of Romans and what's been happening so far. And before I do that, I just want to tell you that we're going to be heading into the deep today. There's some truths, guys, that are right there laying on the surface, and it's like the gold that they found in California when the settlers first came in to Northern California, and there was gold in the streams, there was gold lying on the ground. They didn't have to do a whole lot of work to get to the gold, and they were able to pick it up, and they were able to put it in their pockets, and they became very, very rich. And there's some truths in the Word of God that are like that. The gold is laying on the ground. There's other truths in the Word of God that tend to make us kind of go, oh, I'm going to have to work for that one. You have to dig a little bit. And so I want to encourage you today. I'm going to try to make it as simple and straightforward as possible. But I want you to get your shovel out today. Not the little garden trowel that you use to dig around your garden. But I want you to get the one that you may not use as often as maybe all of us should. The bigger shovel, okay? And I want you to get that out because I want you to mine out as much gold as you possibly can from this text today. Obviously, we're completely dependent upon the Spirit of God for any spiritual good to be done. But we got to work at times in order to get to that gold. So let me just say that kind of as a precursor. But here we are in the book of Romans. Now, if you look at the theme of the book of Romans, or what's the book of Romans all about, it is all about the righteousness of God. That's what the book of Romans is about. It is about a righteousness that has been revealed in the gospel, and it has been revealed for us. And that's what the theme of Romans is about. So when you look at chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, it says there that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Here it is. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. So for everyone. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so the whole book, guys, is about the righteousness of God being revealed to us. And in the first three chapters, we find that the righteousness of God is revealed to us in a negative sense in the condemnation of everyone who breaks the law of God. Now, anyone here today who has never broken the law of God, raise your hand. That's my point. And that is the point of the book of Romans as well, and of the whole Bible as well. So it teaches us that there is none righteous, no, not one, that no one has any hope of making themselves righteous in the sight of God. And by righteous, what I mean is a right standing. All right? And it's kind of got like a legal sort of a sense to it. I won't ask you to raise your hands because I don't want to embarrass you, but anyone who has ever stood before a judge, there's no fun in that, okay? Standing before a judge in the courtroom, and he's going to render a sentence to you. And, okay, I'll be honest with you. I've been in that situation before with a speeding ticket or something like that. It's no fun. Okay? Nathan's got that sheepish grin. He's probably been there too. Alright, so there's nothing fun about that. And when you stand before God's court, alright, this is serious business because He's going to render the verdict of either righteous or not righteous. And what that simply means is that either you are rightly related to my law and you've got a right standing in my presence, or you don't. Now, we've already said that none of us do because of the fact that we have broken His law. And that's what the first three chapters of Romans is all about. It's all about eroding, taking away, breaking down any sense whatsoever that any of us have any right or any ability to stand before God and to raise our hand and to say, I will, God, I'm good enough to go to heaven. Okay? The whole point of the first three chapters of the book of Romans is to teach us that you cannot go to heaven by being good. Maybe some of you have never heard that before. If you ask the average guy out on the street, hey, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? You know what they're going to tell you? Basically, I'm a good person. I don't kick the dog. I try to treat my family right. I try to go to church when I can. Don't really read the Bible, but, whatever. I do my own spiritual religious thing. That's what people can tell you. They're basically going to say that I'm better than the guy next door, and therefore, that is going to be my ticket, my golden ticket into heaven. Well, I hate to be the one to rain on your parade and to tell you that that is a lie. Now listen to me very carefully. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And that's what the devil really wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that you're good enough to go to heaven. Alright? But you're not, and no one is, because we've all sinned and broken his law. Now you might remember Martin Luther. Okay? I don't know if that name rings a bell. I know it's going to ring a bell with some. Martin Luther was a reformer from the 16th century, Catholic priest. He's teaching the book of Romans. As he's teaching the book of Romans, he comes across this phrase, the righteousness of God, and he realizes that here is a standard that I am not able to deal with. God demands that I'm absolutely righteous or perfect in his sight in order to get to heaven. And you know what that did with Martin Luther? It made him despondent. It took away any hope, because he figured that if anybody was going to make it to heaven, it'd be a Catholic priest who's trying to do his deal, right? Bootstrap his way to heaven, be good enough. If anybody's good enough to heaven, to go to heaven, it's got to be a priest, right? But when he saw that the demand was way higher than he ever could have imagined, it was perfection in the sight of God, he became despondent and lost hope, and he even got angry at God. He was like, how could you require something from man that he could never give back to you? Perfect righteousness. But what he found, as he continued to read the book of Romans, was the most glorious, the most amazing, the most incredible truth that there possibly could be revealed in the Bible. And that is simply this. That in Jesus Christ, you can gain a righteousness, not by your good works, but by his gift, a perfect standing in the courtroom of God. So that though he looks at you and me, and he sees that we're sinners, and we've broken his law, when he sees us in Christ, he sees us perfectly righteous, and he renders the verdict of not guilty. Not because you're not guilty, but because you're not guilty based on the guiltless Savior Jesus himself. And so here we are, and we're finding our way now into these deep waters. Now, have any of you been to Oahu? Anybody here been to Hawaii? Okay. Wow, I feel weird. I've only been there once, alright, and I'm still paying it off. So I don't know if it's worth it. But I took my family to Oahu. Now there's a place on the North Shore called Shark's Cove. It's crazy. This place is so beautiful. It may be, in my mind, the most beautiful place on the face of the planet. Underwater. And in Shark's Cove, there's this area that's probably doesn't go any deeper than your chest or so. But then as it gets out a little bit further, no sea urchins that I know about. But as it gets out a little bit further, it drops off of the seashell, and you're in like 100 feet of water. So my son and I, we get out there and we're swimming around and stuff, and we swim out past the coral. And we swim around the coral, and now we're in like, literally like 100 feet of water. But what's so amazing is that this water is so crystal blue. It looks like this, like the blue that you see coming in through the stained glass. It's so crystal blue, and it changes as it grows and as it gets deeper and deeper into different beautiful shades of blue. And it's the most amazing sight that I've ever seen. And you get the sense that you are in way over your head. It's deep, but it's beautiful. It's a little scary, but it's exceedingly beautiful. And now, well, we're going to head now in chapter 3, verses 21 through 31, is Shark's Cove. It's deep, but it is exceedingly beautiful. And for me, it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. what we find here in Romans chapter 3 and starting in verse 21. So let's read that, and then we're going to start into that text proper. Well, you know what? Let's read that first. All right. But now, it says in verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? By what principle? Of works? No. But by the principle of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Okay, now, right off the bat, I want to tell you that there's some confusing things in there, and there's a lot of depth there, and as you read through it, you can get lost in it. And you can even, your mind can begin to wander and think, let's see, this guy's got approximately an hour. How in the world are we going to learn what's right there in an hour? Well, we got the Spirit of God. I'm not scared. Are you scared? Okay, so let's do this. All right, now, do you guys understand what hyperbole is? It's kind of like a rhetorical device. It's a way of speaking. We all do it, that overemphasizes for the sake of making a point, right? So I might say, man, I'm so tired, I can sleep for a week. That's hyperbole. This cell phone is like an anchor. It is. It is like an anchor. Every cell phone is like an anchor. Is that not true? But it's an overstatement. Okay, so you get it, all right? Now, as I begin to define this revelation that God has given to us, this revelation of the righteousness of Christ for us, honestly, I cannot think of an adjective that I could use that would be an overstatement. You could say, in the modern day kind of tongue, this is crazy. This is sick. This is sweet. However you might want to say it. I chose the word incredible. This is incredible what God has revealed to us in the gospel and what He has revealed to us in this short few words here. It's incredible. It's unbelievable. And here's the first thing I want to... Here's my first point. My first point is the incredible contrast of justification. If you're taking notes, the incredible contrast of justification. Listen to how this starts. He says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. He says, but. Now, you got to take into account those first three chapters where he says that there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all broken His law. We're altogether worthless. We're altogether evil. There's nothing good in us and there's nothing good about us. That's what he says in the first three chapters. In fact, in verse 19, he summarizes by saying, now we know that whatever the law says, God's righteous standard of right and wrong, whatever it says to those who are under the law, which is all of us, because we're all born in the human race. That every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. So he says, when we look at the Ten Commandments, what they should do to us is make us go like this. I ain't saying a word. Because I've broken them. And James says, even though maybe I haven't broken all of them, if I've broken one, I've broken all of them. Right? So we're all lawbreakers, we're all guilty. There's no one who can raise their hand and say, I'm good enough. So we all need to put our hand over our mouth and, don't get offended, we need to shut up. That's what we need to do. When we start talking about how good we are, we just need to shut up and put our hand on our mouth. He says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What the law does is it shows us, not that we're good, but that we're bad, that we're sinners. So here's the incredible contrast of justification. But now, a righteousness from God has been revealed. And at this point, our ears should be burning, because we're like, wait a minute, I was hopeless, I was helpless, I was on my way to hell, and there was nothing I could do about it. I couldn't make myself right with God in any sense whatsoever, but now a righteousness has been revealed. And here's where hope began to brim in the heart of Martin Luther and of all of us. When we came through that process of standing before the law and being condemned and being judged and then seeing that there was hope. Wait a minute. God has provided a way that I can be right with Him? Here is the incredible contrast of justification. That He provides righteousness for us. A way to be perfect. And here's my second point. The incredible revelation of justification. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So, the righteousness of God has been revealed. And by that I mean just the perfection that God provides for us in His courtroom has been revealed. Well, it hasn't been revealed in the law. We've already seen that because no one's going to be righteous by being a law keeper, right? But it has been revealed in the law and the prophets. Now, whenever that phrase is used in the New Covenant, what it simply means is the whole Old Testament. The law and the prophets means the whole Old Testament. And what essentially is what has happened is God has revealed a way that we can be right with God. And like Marvin said in the beginning, it's from the front of Genesis to the end of Revelation. The Bible is front, center, back, forwards, top, bottom, all about Jesus Christ being promised to come into the world to solve man's problem of being unrighteous. And to provide a redemption through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead that would provide righteousness for us if we would simply just take it by faith. So God's provision of righteousness has been made known. So let me give you a few principles of interpretation. Is it going to help cool things down if this door's open? Oh, okay. All right. We need to fill that office with ice and then open the door. Okay, so let me give you a few principles of interpretation that you have to have set on your mind. In other words, here's the sunglasses you got to put on when you read your Bible. So that you see your Bible through these sunglasses. Here's the first principle of interpretation you got to have if you can understand your Bible. The Bible is from start to finish about Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. It doesn't give His name. It doesn't say Jesus in the Old Testament. No, it doesn't. But there are countless promises about who Christ is. And from the very beginning, even from the fall of man, we saw that there was that promise that man would be redeemed. So from start to finish, the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. First principle of interpretation you must have if you will ever understand the Bible. Second principle of interpretation is simply this. That the Bible was given to redeem us from our sin. Alright? You've got to have those two interpretations steadfast in your mind if you're going to understand. And no matter where you are in the Bible, those things come into play. Here's another interpretation that you got to have, or a method of interpretation that you need to understand if you're going to get it. If you're going to understand. You got to understand as well that the Bible was given progressively. Revelation was given progressively. So when we look at the Old Testament, it's kind of cloudy. Sometimes it's hard to understand. It's sort of obscure. When we get into the New Testament, what happens? You've got the brightness of the Son of God on the scene, right? He's explaining the whole thing. And then the epistles come, and they tell us all about what Jesus taught and stuff like that and give more light and understanding. So we need to understand the old stuff in light of the new stuff. Alright? So you need to have those three principles of interpretation in your mind before you're ever going to understand the Bible. So that when He says that a righteousness has been revealed from way back when, you go, oh yeah. I'm going to anticipate finding that in my Bible. Because it's all about Jesus, it's all about redemption, and I'm going to understand the old stuff through the new stuff. So here it is. It's all about Jesus. John chapter 5, 45. And if you can't keep up, that's okay. John 5, 45. Listen to this. Here's Jesus, and He's talking to the Pharisees, and He says to them, that do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. He says, there's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust, Pharisees. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Okay? So, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and Jesus says that he wrote about me. That's pretty plain, isn't it? So Moses wrote about Jesus. There it is. They thought they were going to be justified in the sight of God by keeping the laws of Moses, by walking like good soldiers of Moses, right? And Jesus says, you knuckleheads, it's all about me from start to finish. Okay. You guys are going to cut me some slack because I'm from California, right? I'm just coming here. I'm going to be Vince Nixon. I hope that's okay. All right, Luke 24. 25 through 27. Same kind of thing. Okay? It's all about Jesus. Listen to this. Luke chapter 24, 25 through 27. This is on the road to Emmaus. He's walking with these two cats. And he's telling them, after his resurrection, that the scriptures were given as a fulfillment of everything that they had just experienced. So chapter 24, verse 25. Then he said to them, then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart, to believe in all the prophets have spoken. He says, why are you so discouraged? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So just understand this. When the New Testament uses that phrase, Moses and the prophets, it's talking about the whole ball of wax, the whole Old Testament, the whole Old Covenant revelation. And Jesus says, it's all about me. Alright? So, we're not gonna go down that road any further, other than to say this, that the law of Moses, it's all about Jesus, right? You remember that first promise, the seed promise given to Adam, that though mankind now has been plunged into sin, one is going to come from the fruit of the woman's womb, and it's going to be the seed, and it was going to be the conquering seed who will one day crush the head of the serpent. And here's that promise of this offspring or this seed. And then he continues to give that promise to like Abraham and Abraham's descendants, that the day would come when his seed would come and conquer the world. And then as we read that through the New Covenant, we find that the land of Canaan is actually the world, according to Romans chapter 4. And that the seed is not just Abraham's offspring, but it's Jesus, according to Galatians 3. So you see what I mean when you got to read the Old Testament through the New Testament? So from start to finish, it's all about Jesus and the law, and it's all about Jesus in the prophets. And I got a whole bunch of verses. If you want them, I'll give them to you after. But I want to continue to move. So here what we're talking about now is that this righteousness has been revealed. And this righteousness has been revealed through faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's spin back to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. So he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You guys get it, right? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Why is faith the means and not like love or mercy or whatever, faithfulness or goodness? Why is faith the means to get that righteousness? Why do you have to believe in Jesus in order to get that righteousness? Well, anything else, very plainly, would be according to works. Okay? But the kind of faith that he's calling us to is the kind of faith described in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Listen to this. Just listen to this. I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's the nature of faith is simply this. It's an abandonment of trust in anything but Jesus. Paul says, I'm dead and now I'm alive. And it's because of Jesus. And my sins are all taken care of. And it's because of Jesus. And I'm loved, and it's because of Jesus, and all of my faith and hope to be right with God is in Jesus. Now there's a little verse in the back of my mind that's screaming. It's going, tell him about me. Tell him about me. So I'm going to tell you about him. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Listen to this. God made him, Jesus, the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, he's perfect, to become sin for us. That we, listen to this, might become the righteousness of God in him. Now we're talking about getting a right standing before God and the place of faith in procuring that, in getting that righteousness for yourself. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus became so identified with us as sinners. He never sinned. He never broke God's law. But he became so identified with us in his humanity And with us as sinners, even though he never sinned, that God considered him to be sin in our place. This is crazy, because here's the second part. And when you put your faith and hope in Jesus, God counts you, even though you're not righteous, as righteous in him. Now, what's faith's role in that? Well, faith is the means. Faith is the way that you lay hold of that promise. There's the promise. Nothing's going to help you to get that promise and to be able to stand righteous in the sight of God than to abandon any hope in yourself or in anything, religion, your Bible reading, your prayer life, whatever it might be that people trust in to think that they're going to make themselves right with God. It's all worthless. It's all a joke. It's all a waste of time. It'll all take you to hell. But if you simply abandon all of that and place all your hope and trust in Jesus, you get his righteousness. He counts you as perfect in his sight. Now that is an incredible revelation, is it not? That's amazing. That is so amazing. Think about like Philippians 3, 7 through 9. And we won't go there, but just let me tell you this story real quick. Here's Paul. And Paul has done all the religious things right. He's of the right stock. He's of the right practice. He's of the right religious order. He's got it all, right? And you know what Paul says? Paul says, I take it all and I cash it in, get rid of it, in order that I might have Jesus and his righteousness. In order that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is according to the law, but a righteousness which is by faith and settled on Jesus. That's what he says. I take it all, I cash it all in, that I can have Jesus and his righteousness. Why faith? Well, because faith requires you to cash it all in and to look to Jesus to save you. All right, now, timely illustration here. Think about this, all right? Some of you, the old timers here are getting, I've heard that one before. That's okay, you need to hear it again. Okay? So there's this day when we get responded to a structure fire. And as we pull up to this structure fire, you know, it's down in South Central Los Angeles. It's a really bad area. We go to a lot of fires. So it's business as usual for us. We pull up business as usual. We're going to go put out another structure fire. Well, as we pull up, there's people pouring out of this little house. And what they're saying is, there's somebody trapped inside. There's somebody trapped inside. Now, it's no longer business as usual. We're as fast as we move on the LA Fire Department, we're moving faster now. So the guys take their hose line in, they put out the fire really quick, because the best way to save lives is to put that fire out. And they start looking for this man who is supposedly down inside this house. And so one of the guys has his flashlight, they probably all did. And he's looking around, and as he's looking around, out of the smoke comes his hand, like that. Grabbed the firefighter's arm, just like that. And it was this, of course, it was this man who had been lost and was down in this fire. Maybe with his last bit of energy, he grabs onto his hand. They scoop him up, they take him out, and they rescue this guy. Well, listen, even though every illustration breaks down at some point, get this out of that. That if you are in that situation where you are desperate, and those of us who are in Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Where you are desperate, where you see yourself as a goner and on your way to hell, and no chance whatsoever of rescuing or saving yourself. You see Jesus and all of his righteousness offered to you in the gospel, and with the hand of faith you reach out and you take him to be your own. And in that reaching out and taking him to be your own, that righteousness is credited to you. So that as you stand in this courtroom, he says, not guilty. Not guilty. Perfected in the sight of God through the righteousness of Christ. And so when I say this is an incredible revelation, I mean, can you see can you see how lame that word incredible is? What word do you use to say, this is the most amazing thing that's ever been revealed to humankind? That there's a way that you can be right with God, in the sight of God, forevermore. So here's my next point. This is the next one. The incredible scope of justification. Alright, so look at verses 23 and verse 24. He says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Here it is. To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here's his point. Here's the incredible scope of justification. Here's how big justification is in terms of its availability for mankind. Has everyone in the world sinned? Yes. Therefore, justification is available for everyone around the globe. People from every nation, tribe, tongue, and kindred. Listen to what it says. It says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's his first point. That righteousness that we're talking about, that perfect standing in the courtroom of God, it's available to everyone worldwide. Because everyone sins. There is the universal offer, free offer of the gospel. All mankind has sinned. In the context, both Jews and Greeks have all sinned. They've all sinned. They've all broken His law. They've all fallen short. And therefore, they're candidates to receive the righteousness of God. Have you ever thought of that verse in that context before? Because when I studied that, it blew my mind. I went, that's what He's trying to say there. Not just that all have sinned and fallen short, but that there's availability of righteousness for all who believe. That same group of people who have all fallen short, which is everyone. The incredible scope of justification. So what's the motivation then? Listen to this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. Here's the motivation. When you ask yourself, you know, from God's standpoint, you're looking down and you know, of course, He's not learning anything new. He knows from the beginning. He's ordained it all. But here's this group of people that are just wretches, right? Just evil. Just sinners. Get their fists in their air. Romans chapter 1, there, I think it's verse 30, says they're haters of God. Haters of God. The very one who made us we hate. How can that be? Well, it is. All right? And He's looking down. What would motivate that divine being to send His only begotten Son into the world to rescue us? What would motivate Him to do that? It's grace. You see what it says there? Be justified freely by His grace. What would motivate Him to provide a righteousness for us? To provide a way that you can stand before God and be perfect? Grace. Well, wait, I don't get it. It's His mercy. It's grace. It's God's amazing grace. It's His love for sinners. It's His love for mankind. It's His willingness to save. It's His goodness that overflows upon us. It's all of those things. It's His grace. You see, God's not like us, is He? He's not like us. He doesn't return evil for evil. Okay? He returns good, grace, in the face of evil. Now, He's the just, and He's going to require a punishment. We're going to see that here in a minute. But He is so gracious. So there's that part, the scope of justification. It's for everyone, and it's all by grace. So why does He justify whom He justifies? Why does He show grace to whom He shows grace? Why does He do that? Well, He's motivated by love, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. It's love that motivates Him. But why does He have grace upon whom He has grace? Why is Vince Nixon up here preaching and, you know, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and covered in the righteousness of Christ? And, you know, why am I not living the life that I was living apart from God? Well, no one has the answer to that. It's just God's sovereign prerogative. It's His will. He chooses whom He will choose. But again, we saw that that offer is available to all. So here it is, the incredible scope of justification. Now the incredible price of justification. Verse 24, let's pick it up there. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Okay? So here is the incredible price of justification. It didn't come free, guys. Listen. It cost the very life of the Son of God. It involved Him taking on flesh, leaving the glories of heaven that He had enjoyed from all eternity, coming down to the realm that He created and to the people that He made who had rejected Him and hated Him, and it required Him living a perfect life and then going to that gruesome place and dying upon the cross for our sins. Here's the incredible price. Will we ever completely enter into this? No. But I think heaven will be an unfolding, a perpetual unfolding of the amazing grace of God in the person of Christ who came and took on flesh to die for us. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here's the cost. You guys have heard about redemption, right? The purchase price for a slave. In the slave market of sin, God provides that purchase price for us so that we no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to Him. And it actually says that in chapter 1 in verse... I really want to find that. That's why I'm not like giving up. You know what happens when you have a Bible and you study out of that Bible and then you switch and you go to another Bible and you know that it's like right there in the upper left-hand corner of your page? It's not in the upper end. Go to my page. Anyway, we all belong to Him. When Jesus died for us, it's like what Paul said, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He purchased me, a purchase price. That's what redemption is. It's ransomed by the payment of a price. And then it goes on to say this, freely by His grace, through the redemption, the ransom price that Jesus paid for, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. Now, is anybody reading out of the NIV today? You are? What does it say? Whom God set forth, or verse 24. Okay, verse 25. Okay. So the way the NIV interprets a propitiation or a propitiatory sacrifice is a sacrifice of atonement. Now, that honestly, that's a really good translation of that word. Because what propitiation has in mind, it has in mind both a covering, like as in a sacrifice that covers your sins, and it has in mind as well a satisfaction. So that when God would receive a sacrifice of atonement, it would cover sin and He would be satisfied. Okay? Now keep that in mind for just a minute here, because there's only one sacrifice that truly satisfied, and here it is. It says here that God set forth Christ as a propitiation by His blood. As an atoning sacrifice, God set forth Jesus to Himself. That's actually what it says. God set forth Jesus as a covering of sin and as a satisfaction for sin to Himself. In other words, God the Father had a problem. You know what His problem was? He's just, He's absolutely holy and righteous. We violated His law, and He's got a problem. He's offended. And there's got to be a way to satisfy that offense. The only way that that could be satisfied was through the death of the divine Son. The one who took on flesh and suffered for us. Who lived that perfect life, who died that wrath-bearing death. And Jesus, the Father, set forth Jesus to Himself as a sacrifice in order that He would be satisfied. Now check this out. You guys with me so far? Alright, check this out. Hebrews chapter 10. We are going to spin our Bibles over to that one. Hebrews chapter 10, which is just before James. Hebrews chapter 10. Now listen to this. This is one of my favorite places in the entire Word of God. Alright? Because what we're talking about today, guys, is the Gospel. But we're not just talking about the Gospel, like Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We're talking about like what the Gospel actually means. The heart of the Gospel. And justification and the provision of a right standing with God. That is like the heart of the Gospel. That's why Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life actually has depth and meaning. Because He does love you, and He does have a wonderful plan for your life if you'll repent and if you'll receive the gift that He is offering you today. But listen to this, okay? Now remember, what we're talking about is that God set forth the Son as a sacrifice to Himself in order that the Father would be satisfied. Check this out. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Therefore, when He came into the world, Jesus said, sacrifice and offering, quoting from the Old Testament, you did not desire. But a body you have prepared for me. The Father prepared a body for the Son. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Now here He's going to tell us what it means. previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. He then said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Here it is. He takes away the first, the whole old covenant sacrificial system, that he may establish the second, the provision of Christ in bodily form, in order that he might make that sacrifice of atonement. Verse 10, here it is. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Once for all. And then in verse 14, let's jump down to that. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Here it is, guys. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system was nothing but a signpost to point people to the coming Messiah. Right? It did nothing to take away the guilt of sin. But when Jesus came into the world, the reality of all of the signposts that were pointing to him, and he took on flesh, lived the perfect life, and died upon that cross, what happened was he satisfied forever the penalty for your sin and my sin. And it says here that by that one sacrifice, he perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. So you and I today, we're in that process of sanctification, right? If we're Christians, we're becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ, right? Well, guess what? There's something even sweeter than that. If you're in that process, then the reality is that the death of Christ has been applied to you and you are absolutely perfected in the sight of God. Let that kind of like sink on your brain for a second. All right? Have you ever thought that? I mean, have you ever thought, I have a perfect standing in the courtroom of God because of Jesus? Do you realize that we should tell ourselves that? Because we're not convincing ourselves of some stupid thing that's not true. We're convincing ourselves of something that's absolutely true. If you're saved, then in the courtroom of God, you have a perfect standing. Now that's crazy for an evil, sinful wretch like me, okay? Who's got a whole truckload of evil baggage, right? That I dropped off at the cross. Because Jesus has paid the penalty for all of my sin. And I'm no longer guilty in the courtroom of God. That's amazing. That's amazing. So here we look at the incredible price of justification. The incredible price of justification. And here we're bringing it to a close here. Right, I've got a couple more. The incredible satisfaction required for justification. Look at verse 26. He says to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, God's not going to change. He's just, and he's going to hold people responsible for their sins. But if you put your faith in Jesus, his justice is satisfied. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you want to know how a holy God can like be cool with you? You want to know how a holy God can look at you as perfected in his sight? Well, you put your faith in Jesus. And now he's just, because he's already judged your sin on the cross in Christ, right? So he's not going to hold you accountable for that any longer. He's not going to hold you guilty for that in his courtroom, because it's been satisfied. He's not going to charge you twice. Do you follow that? So he can both be just, because he deals with sin perfectly, and he can be the justifier of those who hope in Jesus. You see that? So there's the incredible sacrifice required. So it's only through this abandoned trust in the perfect life of Christ and the sacrificial death of Christ that a guilty man can be considered clean, righteous, just in the courtroom of God. It's only through that. So here it is. The incredible boast of justification as we begin to wrap it up. But before we go there, I got a question for you that I really want to ask. It's not my notes, but I want to ask it. Is it possible, okay, if you are truly cleared in the courtroom of God, you're not guilty, you're justified freely by His grace through the life and death of Christ, and you have that perfect standing, is it possible for you to sin your way out of that standing? Is it possible? No, it's not possible, is it? Now, as a Christian, do you want to even toy with that that thought? Well, how far can I take this? Right? No, Paul says, it's not like that. Grace has come to reign in your life and to produce righteousness in your life, right? So Christians don't really think like that. But you know what? I think sometimes we look at where we're at in life and we're on the highway of holiness, we're on the pathway of becoming more conformed with Christ, but we sin and we sin and we sin and we get discouraged. And I think sometimes we can think that somehow that has an effect on how God views me today in terms of my standing in His courtroom. But it doesn't. It has nothing to do with that. Does He want you to be holy? Absolutely. Does He want you to be conformed to the image of Christ? Absolutely. Does that have anything to do with your standing in heaven? No. Nothing to do with it. That's why, guys, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because He's satisfied forevermore. The incredible satisfaction required. Alright, here it is. The incredible boast of justification. As we're wrapping it up. Verse 27. Where's boasting then? Who's going to have the nerve to boast about their righteousness in the courtroom of God? It's excluded. By what principle? Of works? No. But by the principle of faith. Therefore we conclude, here's this final conclusion, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Nothing to do with works. Everything to do with trusting in Jesus. Verse 29. Or is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make the law void through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So here's what He says. Here's the incredible boast of justification. Number one, boasting about our own righteousness, obviously, is out. Boasting about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that's everything, guys. When someone asks you, hey, for the hope that is within you, you know who you should be talking to them about? Who should you be talking to them about? Jesus, right? Jesus, front, back, top, bottom, start, finish, it's all about Jesus. And He's provided a righteousness for you, and that's your boast. Period. That's why Paul says, I'll boast in nothing except the cross of Christ, because it was there that the purchase price was paid for my redemption. And it's there that the law is satisfied. God's completely satisfied. So boasting about Christ is what it's all about. Boasting in the universal reality of righteousness as well. That's there in that text. I'm going to hurry up here. But here's what I want you to get out of that. When He says that God will justify Jews and Greeks all over the world, what He's saying is this. That this doctrine of justification by faith, alright, it's not to be meant to be sitting in some dusty book on your bookshelf. This is living and real and the heart of the gospel. And this is missionary at its very core. This is missionary at its very core. You ask yourself, what should I be talking to people about as I grow in community and in getting to know people, right? And meeting sinners and getting to know them, right? And letting them into my life and getting into their lives. What do I talk to them about? What do they need you to talk about more than anything else? Yeah, Jesus. And the righteousness that He provides. There it is. Okay, so, and then boasting finally in the righteous standard of God. It doesn't change. The law doesn't change. Okay, the law that drove you to Christ now becomes the very thing that tells you what it's like to be conformed to His image. So here's my last point then. We've talked about the incredible contrast of justification, the incredible revelation of justification, the incredible scope of justification, the incredible price of justification, the incredible satisfaction required for justification, the incredible boast of justification, and here's my last one, the incredible offer of justification. The incredible offer of justification. And if you would, just open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. I want to talk to you about what the Lord is offering you today if you don't know Him. Okay? Maybe you've never heard the gospel presented like this. Maybe you've never realized that it's all about righteousness and the fact that I don't have any and He's going to require that from me and that's the only way to be saved in His presence is to be covered by the righteousness of Christ. Maybe you've never heard it like that before and for whatever reason, through the Spirit of God, it's clicked with you today so that you're like, man, I need that. I need that. I am unrighteous. I need to be righteous in the courtroom of God. And I know it can only be through Jesus, but how do I get it? Romans chapter 5 talks about this crediting of righteousness. And he talks about it as a gift. He says in verse 15 that righteousness of chapter 5 is a free gift. He says in verse 16 that the gift is not, that the gift is provided. He says in verse, the end of verse 16, that righteousness is a free gift. Then he says in verse 17, for if by the one man's offense, if by the sin of Adam, death reigned through Adam and through his seed, much more those who receive abundance of grace, here it is, and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So here it is. Here's an incredible offer of justification. God offers you today. He says, here, I want to give you a gift. This gift is the righteousness of Christ. This gift is the most precious thing that could possibly be imagined, conceived of. Can't be conceived of. God, it had to be revealed from heaven. Right? But here is a gift that I've provided for you, that if you will just receive it by faith, if you look at your heap, your mound of things that you've been trusting in the past, and like Paul, you'll cash it all in order that you might have the righteousness of Christ and put all your hope in Him and be that man in the fire who reaches out and takes Jesus. He says, here, there's that gift of righteousness which I provide for you. So, there's no other way to be saved, guys. If you do not know this type of salvation, then there is no salvation. I asked Marvin yesterday, I said, religiously speaking, I said, is Canada kind of like the United States? And Marvin kind of looked at me like, what do you mean? I said, well, the United States, religiously speaking, is more like India than any other place in the world. Because anything goes. Everybody's spiritual. Everybody has an idea of who God is. And everybody has an idea of how to serve that God. And none of them match at all. Everybody's got their own way of doing it. It's like India. It's an insanely religious culture that is, you know, quarter inch deep. And there's no Jesus in it. Or very little. And Marvin said, that's exactly what Canada is. Well, let me tell you something, okay? The only way that Canada, the only way that the United States, the only way North America, the only way any place on this planet, Philippines, is going to know peace with God and is going to know the joy of redemption and the joy of knowing that my sins are forgiven, the joy of knowing that there's no guilt left, I'm no longer guilty, and the joy of knowing that I'm covered in the righteousness of perfection in God's courtroom is through Jesus. Period. And it's only through abandoning all hope in everything else and setting the feet of your soul squarely on Jesus and nothing else. That's the only way you can be saved. But it's beautiful because it's a gift. And it's a gift that He willingly and freely gives. You must believe. So believe in Jesus Christ today and you will receive that gift of righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You, God, for Your precious Word. We thank You, God, for the joy of being able to look into it today, God. Thank You for revealing what we could have never figured out on our own. We thought we're good enough, God. Many think they're good enough today, Lord. We pray that You would just blow that mindset out of the water completely. Lord, that You would give us through Your Spirit the faith to look to Jesus and Him alone, that as Christians He would be the joy, He'd be the sum and substance of our very existence, God, and that You would give us opportunities, Lord, many, and that we'd look about us, Lord, and take hold of those opportunities, God, to tell others about the righteousness that we stand in, to help tell others about Jesus and about His perfections on our behalf. And Lord, we pray for anybody here, God, that You just move in their heart, Lord, who don't know You, Jesus. And God, that You would just save their souls even this very day, that they might receive that gift of righteousness. God, we love You. Thank You for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.